There we go. Among those verses there in the 16th Psalm that are every one kind of more amazing than the last to me, David says, "I have set the Lord always before my face. For that He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And there are some things that the Bible tells us that we ought to do always. And you think about that and you say, well, we should always obey God, right? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says as much. Philippians 2 verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So, we should always obey. Okay, so that pretty much covers it all. So we're done. Have a good week, and we will see you next time. Yes, it is. I am not hooked up to anything out there, as far as I know.
Yeah, you should be, because that transmitter... Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, that's it.
So, but here's the thought there behind that statement in Philippians chapter 2. Are we always to obey? Of course we're always to obey. But does that mean that I obey time and time and time again? Or does it mean that I am always in a state and in a frame and in existing in obedience? And it seems to me, as we read through this passage and all of these, that Paul is talking about the latter. He isn't talking, when the Bible tells us to do something always, it isn't calling us to repetition as much as it's calling us to constancy. See, the word always, it can mean over and over again forever, or it can mean unbroken, continual. And the things that the Bible tells us, and particularly that Paul tells us, that we ought to do always, are some basic undergirding, underlying principles of the Christian life that enable us to that everything else kind of hangs upon. If we can have some unbroken lines in our life, in our understanding, in our relationship with God, if there are some things that we can do always. Now here we won't skirt past this one, because he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, what Paul is telling us to do there is that's got to do with our heart. That's not just obey, that is, do this thing and do this thing and then do this thing. That's got to do with a heart, with a frame of mind. Fear and trembling is the heart of a servant. It's an obedient heart. So when Paul talks about always obeying, what he's giving us to do there is to take upon us the heart of a servant who obeys. A servant obeys. Soldiers obey. Citizens obey. You obey a master. You obey a commander. You obey a lord. You obey laws. All of those things are not something a servant, if someone is a servant, he's not a servant some of the time. That's his occupation. That's who he is. That's what he does. If someone's a soldier, that's who they are. That's what they do. If someone's a citizen, you understand we're citizens of heaven, Paul says. Our conversation is in heaven. And so what we do here is we acknowledge who we are, and that produces continual and constant obedience. We do what we do because of who we are. So Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that is recognizing who I am, who God has made me to be, who I am in relationship to Him, and having that work out to my continual obedience. We have we wait on the Lord. Brother Paul brought that up earlier this morning. You know what a waiter is, right? Go to a restaurant. You have a waiter, somebody who waits on you. I remember years ago, I don't even remember the occasion, I was in a fancy restaurant, and I don't know what in the world I was doing there. I don't think I've been in one since, but I remember we sat down, and we were looking at the menu and talking, and the waiter came out, and he was, you know, dressed, it was a waiter, usually, you know. All the fancy places have waiters. Why is that? All the men do that in the fancy places. But he came out, you know, he had the towel and everything, you know, over the arm. And he had a bottle of water. And he's pouring water for everybody at the table. And I thought, okay, that's cool. So I took and I went and I took a drink. And I put it back down and he filled it up again like that. And he stood there. And I went, oh, that's cool. I drank it. He poured it again. He was a waiter. That's what waiters do. They wait. They wait for the next time you need something. That's all he did. Because that's what he did. That's who he was. He was in his occupation, performing his occupation, and he had nothing else to do but to wait for me. After he realized, after the fun was gone, and I did it two or three times, he waited a few more minutes, and then he finally walked away. Did his other stuff. But we wait on the Lord. We're His servant. I got nothing else to do, Lord, but what You want me to do. That's what I've got to do. So if I have a servant's heart, and I can work out my salvation with not with religious pride, not with self-righteousness, not with with self-seeking, not trying to win approval from God, but just with fear and trembling. That is, He's my master. I'm His servant. That's what fear and trembling is. Humility. Humble respect for the Lord. The obedience that springs from that will be constant, will be continual, will be consistent, will be always. It comes from a heart that is that takes up a permanent position. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, just a book back, page back. Ephesians chapter 6, David says, I've set the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. David, what David's talking about there is he's talking about practicing the presence of God. God is not someone who... You know, there are saints I hear that God is somebody who they just kind of come and meet on Sunday morning. You believe there's people like that? That's unbelievable, isn't it? God is a part of my week. Sunday's visiting day. I go, I get up early in the morning, and I go visit God for a couple hours. Then I got to go visit my mom. Then, let's see, I've got a friend over here I've got to go and talk to. Next Sunday, we'll come back and visit again, maybe Wednesday. Might even see God twice this week. David says, I put the Lord always before my face. I walk with Him. I live with Him. He walks with me. He lives in me. My relationship with God is always. See, that's not over and over and over again. That's unbroken. It's always. Now, how do we put the Lord before our face? You say, well, you don't put the Lord anywhere. The Lord goes where He's going to go. Well, we do that in our own mind, in our own understanding, right? How do we do that? We do that two ways. We do that by the Word, and we do that by prayer. By the Word of God and prayer. And when you look at the word always, the thing that jumps out at you more than anything is prayer. Always. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, can I say to you again that praying always doesn't mean praying over and over and over again. Praying always means being in a continual state of prayer, practicing the presence of God. The Lord is always before my face. He's always with me. You're always in communion with Him. All of your thoughts, you think before the Lord. And you speak to Him as you go through your day. And He speaks to you through His Word, because you've always got it there before you, in your mind or on your desk with a light shining on it, one way or the other. And our lives are not peppered with God. Our lives are not spots of religion and of morality. Our life is God. God is our life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Always. Always. I wake up in the morning and I start getting dressed and getting ready to go to work. Who am I going to work for? What is my vocation? What do you do during the day that you don't do for the Lord? Everything we do. It's all about Him. Paul says, here's how we look at this. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live would not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. God is not every so often. The Lord Jesus Christ is not, doesn't make cameos in our life. It's always. Our life is His. His life is ours. That's the design. And prayer, being in a continual state of prayer, is what you want to practice, and what you want the Lord to bring you into, because that is a basic undergirding and underpinning of living a continual and unbroken and consistent, not perfect, but consistent Christian life. Praying always. Now, you notice this, praying always, that comes on the heel of some things. And the things that it happens to come on the heel of is our warfare. Verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. You see that prayer? You take each one, what that's saying is, each one of those things as you take onto yourself and into yourself, you do it bathed in prayer. Every one of those things is linked, every one of those pieces of armor has got a prayer link in it. And you don't do any one of those things by your own power, in your own flesh. It's not I, but Christ. And put on the girdle of truth, praying. And put on the breastplate of righteousness, praying. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, praying. And on down through that, prayer is you do all of those things, Paul says, praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So prayer is to be continual, constant, unbroken, always. If you had somebody who was just at your right hand, never left you, well, you would be in constant communion with that person, wouldn't you? Just talking. What do you think about this? Here's how I'm thinking about this. What do you think? Just talking. He talks to you. Unbroken communion. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. I've got a ton of verses here, but I'm not going to take you to them all. Much study is a weariness of the flesh, eh? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. 1 Corinthians 15. The conclusion of the whole matter is always obey. So, that's where we started. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, Paul, what Paul is talking about here is the resurrection and brings us into the rapture. And he talks about death in verse 55. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over what? The victory over death, the victory over sin, and the victory over the law. The curse of it, anyway. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we're starting to see, as we look at some of these verses, some similarities and a kind of thread of thought that runs through here. David said, I set the Lord always before my face, and because He is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Passage we just looked at in Ephesians says, stand. Stand therefore. Here Paul says, therefore, brethren, beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable. There it is again. I will not be moved. You want to be a stubborn saint, right? You got to be stubborn sometimes, don't you? Moderation. Moderate. Who said? I think it was Julia Child. Said, I heard the other day, that moderation in all things, including moderation. Don't go nuts with the moderation. Sometimes you got to be stubborn. Sometimes you got to be hard-headed. Sometimes you have to be steadfast and unmovable. Now, the thought there behind all of these things is that there's something trying to throw you off. Something trying to move you. Something trying to pull you away. From what? From all ways. Something trying to pull you away from all ways. So Paul says, we've overcome death by Christ. We've overcome sin by Christ. Christ is the end of the law for us. Thank God. And therefore, there's nothing to break your abundant work in the Lord. Now again, I'm going to get up and I'm going to work now, and then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to work on this, and then I'm going to work on that, and I'm just always going to be working. Well, you know what always working like that gets you? It gets you tired. This is a continual work. It's an unbroken work. It's not here we go again. It's here I am still. And praise God as He keeps me and as He upholds me and as He brings me through this always life that He's called me to. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we go, we have a life of work. Everything we do. Now listen, what I'm saying to you, you're getting tired just listening about work, right? What I'm saying to you is encouraging if you understand what it's trying to say here. Everything you do is working for the Lord. Everything you do. I got to go and I got to work for the Lord today. I got to go and go to church and, you know, sit with the saints. I got to come here and I got to preach. This is part of the always. This is a part of the always. You say, I'm not doing anything for the Lord. Yes, you are. You're not doing anything for the Lord. Never. There's never a time. Always, always, always. This is God's design. Remember, God is not interested in cameos. This is a life. This is an existence. This is from the time I wake up until the time I go to bed and while I'm asleep. I'm dead. I'm dead. The old religious, you know, I'll come see God on Sunday. I'll think about God when I'm in trouble. I'll pray to God when I need something. That old religious life, that's gone. That died. That's why Christ died, to get rid of that garbage so we could have always. So we could have always. Now, come with me, if you would, all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, because I want to show you another always here that you and I really need to understand. And we know it, I think, in our heads sometimes, and sometimes we forget. Genesis chapter 6, you know where you are here in Genesis chapter 6, you're getting ready to get flooded. You're getting ready to get washed away unless you're in the safety of that ark. And the Lord is looking at the earth and surveying the situation that's going on. And just one verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, how's that? How's that for I'm okay, you're okay? Now, you say, well, that verse doesn't say always. Well, yeah, it kind of does, doesn't it? If that one doesn't, how's this? Stephen looked at those guys there and he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. The unsaved... They might have spots of religion and spots of morality, but there's no life there. There's nothing good there. You say, how do you know? I know for two reasons. The Word of God tells me so, and I used to be one. And I know what I was, and I know what I thought I was, and I wasn't what I thought I was, because when I actually became what I thought I was able to look back and go, I had no idea. I had no idea. I thought I had something like spiritual life until I actually got spiritual life, and then I looked back and I went, there was nothing. There was nothing. It was all only evil continually. You say, no, unsaved people can do good things. Well, good by whose definition? Remember, the plowing of the wicked is sin. The prayer of the wicked is sin. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart. You say, okay, so that we can know that, so that we can all get together here and feel better than them, right? No, remember the fear and trembling. What good does it do me to know? Look, come over to come back to Philippians again, chapter 3 this time, if you would. Paul said, Romans chapter 1, we're going to Philippians 3. Paul said that the problem is that they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, they don't want the always. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They want God to appear when they need Him. You know, George Carlin died recently, a year or two. Is it recently anymore? And we all know that he went from being a funny guy to being an atheist guy and trying to be funny about that somewhere along the line. And he said, and I guess I'll take his word for it, that the reason was that he was because God wasn't answering his prayer all the time. He said, I prayed to God, and about half the time it worked out, and half the time I didn't. You may have heard him say that. He said, then I prayed to the Son, and about half the time it worked out, and half the time it didn't. And so I figured, well, you know, what's the difference? Well, see, that's that. Not that's, you know, God appear when I want you. Be here in front of my face when I need something. Then you can, you know, you can go away and wait until I'm ready to call you again. Well, now who's the servant and who's the master? You see that, and not everyone is so, you know, blatant and as he got to be, but it's all the same. It's all the same. Lord, my water's empty. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, who he's talking about here, if you look in the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things, and incidentally, in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, there's another, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for and joy. No, it's wrong verse, sorry. Paul tells us to rejoice always. Anyway, back in chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's talking about the circumcision. The religious Jews, that he goes on down through that passage and says, I used to be one of those and I threw all of that stuff out. So that's who he's talking about when he comes down to the end and he says they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. You say, well, okay, we know that. So what? Well, let me ask you something. Were they the enemies of the cross of Christ when they were nailing him to that thing? Or were they the friends of the cross? Were they liked that cross then, didn't they? They said, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our head. They were all for the cross then. They were the friends of the cross then. When it was against Christ, they were its friend. Now that the cross of Christ is something that God has done a miraculous and wonderful and unimaginable work through, and now that His power works through that cross, and the cross is now something to glory in, now they want to be its enemy. Oh no, we don't want anything to do with that cross now. So you look at that cross and you go, well, what was so great about it before and what's so horrible about it now? It's just it's a big piece of wood. Well, it's not the cross. The issue is what God's doing. I don't want any part of that. I'm gonna set myself against what God's doing. And if that cross is working against God, then I'm all for the cross. And if that cross is working for God and on God's behalf and He's working through it, then I'm going to do everything I can to stomp it out. The difference is show me where God is and I'll set myself against it. Every imagination, only evil, continually. Now, come with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4, page or two over. Now what that does is it tells me that the other side has got an always program going on too, don't they? And I say the other side, that's those principalities and powers that we're standing against, who have all of these people out here enslaved, in bondage. They're servants. They're waiters. Taken captive by Him at His will. Go and do this. And they go and do it. Never even realizing that they're a part of an unbroken, always program. Enemies of God, servants of the devil, continually. So even when I meet my unsaved friend, we go out to lunch, go out and play golf, I don't play golf, but whatever we might do, I'm always aware. He's always the enemy of God. He's always under the wrath of God. He is always on the enemy's side. And if he dies in that state, he will always suffer for it. See, we really don't have the choice to make it every now and then, every once in a while, when we feel like it. It's always. The question is, am I always? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time toward them that are without. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So now what Paul is telling us to do there, see, he's talked about prayer, And he said, let that be always. And he's talked about obedience and taking a servant's heart and being that, letting that be your vocation. Always. Now here he talks about our speech. See, now again, what Paul is doing in these verses that talk about always, these are really essentials. James says that that the tongue is like that tiny rudder that turns the whole enormous ship. And if you can control the tongue, you can turn the body. Just like you put a bit in a horse's mouth and you turn and you direct you set the direction of the horse by controlling his mouth. How do you do it, controlling your mouth? How do you do at letting the Lord control your mouth? It's a better question. Is Paul telling us here, see again, is Paul telling us here, look, every time you get with your unsaved friend, you know, tell them about Christ. Hey, see him coming down the street. Have you accepted Jesus yet? Well, he won't be your friend for long if you do that, will you? I chased a few people away doing that. No, it's not over and over and over again. It's always. It's always. It's continually. Your speech is with grace. There's grace in your heart, and it comes out when you speak. I remember sitting in another restaurant, and it's more the kind that I'm used to, a diner, and sitting with George Foyer. He's across the way from me, and one of my beloved teachers and mentors down through my life. And George used to talk always. And I don't talk a whole lot, so we got along okay together. But he would talk about the Lord. I mean, he had a knack for putting the Lord into conversations. Where you're talking about something, who knows what, and all of a sudden you're talking about the Bible. And I'm going, wait a minute, how did we do that? I remember I'm sitting in the restaurant with him, and I always ordered, when I go to a new restaurant, which I haven't been to in a while, I always order a Reuben sandwich. For some reason, I always get a Reuben. It's kind of my measure of, am I going to like this place or not, if they make a good Reuben. So I ordered a Reuben, and she's writing the thing down, and he goes, Reuben, that was the eldest of the tribes of Israel there, wasn't it? And she goes, yeah, it was. And it turns out she's a Christian. So he starts talking. So then she's a Christian. So, okay, we don't have to give her the gospel. But then he says, if I remember correctly, he said, what do you think about the rapture? She goes, oh, I can't wait. He goes, and she was a young person. And he goes, what if the Lord came to you today and said, I'm going to give you the man of your dreams to marry and spend the rest of your life with, or you can have the rapture today? What would you pick? It's just, you know, I don't remember what she said. She struggled with it for a little bit, I think. But just, we're in the restaurant eating, and he's edifying the waitress. Because I ordered a Reuben sandwich. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we're answering. We invite. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I never really get the opportunity to give somebody the gospel. Well, maybe it's because your speech isn't always with grace. Maybe you're not, you know, provide the door. You don't have to kick through and bust through into somebody's life. But how about an open door? Give them an open door. See what they say. Let your speech be with... Even it's, boy, thank God that, you know, this or that. Lord, praise Jesus. Something, this or that happened. Well, what do you mean, praise Jesus? Well, have you heard about him? Can I tell you about him? If they're a Christian, have you heard about, you know, the dispensation given to Paul? Well, there's ways to get those conversations started. If it's in your heart, and if it's always, then it flows. It flows. It's not spotty. And it's not occasion by occasion. It's always. And you're always ready. What does Peter say? Be ready to give an answer. So somebody's got to ask me. Well, I've been alive for a little while, and I got to tell you, not too many people have just come up to me on the street cold and said, "Hey, do you know how I can get to heaven?" So if they're going to ask, I've got to give them the opportunity. So, and Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, because what we're doing here, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You know something. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Well, you've got some knowledge. You know that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. In other words, you know that they abide under the wrath of God and don't have a drop or a spark of life in them. You know they're dead. That's what you know. So what do you do with that knowledge? You got to apply something to it and walk in wisdom. Harmless as doves, subtle as serpents, right? Redeeming the time. Right? So, we're in this always battle. Now, come with me and we'll close, if you would, just a little bit of rapid fire here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The clock's a ticking. But thankfully, we don't have to wait to find out what the Lord wants us to do from one moment to another. We know. We know about always. We know about this life, this continual life. So this is what we do. And as we do that, we are always ready. Always prepared. Always serving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, can I tell you again that Paul, as much trouble as he was in throughout his life, and this is coming off a list of some of those things, he was not always on the verge of dying. He's not talking about being stoned and being whipped and being drowned and being robbed and all of these other things that he went through. All of those things were only the things that came upon him. What he's bearing in his body is the dying of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ died. We die with him. That's continual. That's always. Why? Now, and notice, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now this is, the Lord died once for all, and you died once for all to sin with him. But what Paul is talking about here is the thing that he has always that enabled him to bear and to stand and to be unmovable when those things came upon him. When those circumstances of life bombarded him, when those fiery darts shot at him, were thrust at him, this is what he had. He bore about in his body always the dying of the Lord Jesus. Because again, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm dead. I got the sentence of death in myself. What are you going to do to a dead guy? Just like you couldn't wake me up before I got saved because I was dead. Can't kill me now. I'm already dead. So Paul says, I've got that position, that identification with Christ, but it's not just doctrine that I know in my head. It's working always. So that when the real things in life come at me, I can stand and be unmovable because I've got always. And he says, the dying of the Lord Jesus is manifest in our flesh, that the life also might be manifest in our body. And that's another always. Because it's not me sometimes and the Lord sometimes. And it's not two sets of footsteps in the sand and in the real rough times the Lord carried me. And God is not my co-pilot. It's always. It's Him. It's not me. Paul says, it's not I. It's Christ. That's always. I told you rapid fire. That's my idea, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. I'll shut up. Let the Lord talk. Therefore, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So now here again, we are always confident. Never a time that I'm not confident. What am I confident in? I'm confident that I've got a glorious future. That glorious future is always, always, always before me. You know, Peter, when he quotes David in our scripture reading in Psalm 16, Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes him. And David says, I set the Lord always before my face. Peter quotes it. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 2, he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now that's a little something different. Now you're putting yourself out there in the future. All of a sudden, you're there. And the Lord is before your face because you're in glory. Do that always. So he says, you got to get your head out of the clouds. You're going to be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. No, listen, you ain't got to worry about being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You need to worry about being too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. Don't worry about putting your head in the clouds. Listen, you do it by truth. And you stand on the doctrine and you stand on the truth. You are in the clouds. So get up there and be there always. Far above all. Chapter 6. I'm not mad at you. Chapter 6. Verse 10. Here we go. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And again, I say rejoice. So we rejoice always. Now, that's not... That's got nothing to do with the things that come upon me, with the happenstance of my life. That's not telling you to be happy, although you can be happy too, but it's telling you to be joyful. Rejoice. See, joyful is always. Happiness is spotty. Joy is always. And these other things, the things that you're having in problems with consistency in your life, they're going to become consistent, resting on the always. And joy is one of those. Brother was talking about depression earlier. It's real hard to serve the Lord when you're down. Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We'll quit 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and while you're turning there, let me give you one that's a little more specific. As I'm looking at the word always in the scripture and wondering what the Lord has to say about it, I come across Solomon as he's talking about, and we looked at some of the things in Proverbs a week or two ago. in Sunday school, and as he's talking about that strange woman and that you ought to stay away from and all of those things, 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and be thou ravished always with her love. You know, guys, and you know, ladies, I'll let you make application. That's not every now and again. That's not every once in a while. Be thou ravished. You know what it means to be ravished? Beaten up and robbed. That's what ravished means. Violent. Violence. The word has got to do with violence. Let her love take you violently. Be ravished always with her love. Paul says, it's good to be always zealously affected in a good thing. You ever try to maintain zeal always? You burn out after a while, unless it's Christ living in you. Then it's always. Christ doesn't slow down. Christ doesn't get blasé about this thing. See, it's the always. That's where the power is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. What would you do for peace always? Peace always would solve all your problems. Peace always would solve all of your problems. Because, again, the things that come upon us are all external. They only hurt us when they come inside. If what I've got inside is peace always, there's no harm. There's no harm that can come from anything that happens. It can't hurt me. It can't pull me away. And I will always be able to stand unmovable, rejoicing. The Lord always before me, rejoicing always in Him, letting love always move and direct me, always being His servant, always obedient. Boy, if I was only always obedient. Be it. Be a servant always. Always obeying the Lord. It's not incidental and it's not occasional. The Lord's love for you is always. Our position in Him is always. His life in us is always. And our rejoicing in Him is always. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise You, Lord, always. Father, I pray that You would show each and every one of us, Father, as we need to comprehend it, wherever we are, wherever each of us is in our spiritual life and in our relationship with You, Father, whatever it is that we need right now to understand the concept of an unbroken fellowship with You, that You desire to be always before us in our own minds, in our understanding, and that in that unbroken consistency that You've provided is where our victory lies. Father, I pray that whatever it takes for each of us to grasp that, Lord, that You would give it to us. And if there's anyone here this morning, Father, who doesn't know that fellowship with You, Lord, I pray by your continual faithfulness, Father. I pray that they would understand that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is effectual always, every moment, and that they would put their trust and faith in what you've provided, Father. We thank you, Lord, for being our good and faithful and loving God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've